Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And that's the verse I told you last night, that one of the earliest translations of the Bible in English said the Lord was with Joseph and he was a lucky fellow. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. We're just going to stop there. I have a real confidence that when we get to heaven, the whole panorama of Bible history is going to be played out to us. We're going to see it just the way it happened. For instance, the light waves are somewhere in the universe tonight, aren't they? And I want to tell you, if God can retrieve the dust of all of those who've died in faith and reconstitute them into glorified bodies, it's nothing for him to retrieve those light waves and rearrange them just as they were when the thing happened. Would you like that? Would you like to see Eden just the way it happened? I would. Would you like to see Genesis 22, Abraham going up Mount Moriah with Isaac and his willingness to offer him there as a sacrifice to God? One of the most moving portions of the Word of God to me. I believe, as we think of it tonight, everyone in this room has a different version of it in his mind. If we all had a paintbrush and knew how to do it, we'd all paint a different picture. I'm sure we would. Wouldn't it be nice just to see the correct version? I think it would. And more than that, I believe the day is coming when there, in the glory, we'll see Calvary just as it happened too. That'll be wonderful, won't it? To see God manifest in the flesh, lifted up on that cross between two thieves, dying for me, dying for you. I believe it'll be all there. You see, when we're watching a parade, all that we see, we're down on the ground level and we just see that part of the parade that's in front of us. But the higher up we go, the more of the parade we can see. And if we were up on a 6-story building, we could see the whole parade probably from start to finish, couldn't we? Well, we'll be high enough in heaven to see the whole parade. It'll all be enacted out there just exactly the way it happened. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And it'll be given to us, I believe, in living color. If someone can disprove that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. I didn't say I'd agree, but I'd love to talk to you. Tonight, I'd like to review the material we went over last night. I'd like to read to you some of the similarities between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. And as I read them, as I give them to you, I'll expect you to make the correspondence in your own mind. For instance, we started off like last night and we said that Joseph was a root out of a dry ground. In what way did he prefigure the Lord Jesus in that? He was loved by his father. The bells should be ringing in our minds. The similarity should be there. He had a distinguished robe. I'm not sure we mentioned that last night, but Joseph had a distinguished robe, the coat of many colors. It wasn't a robe woven without seam from top to the bottom. But both had a distinctive robe. Joseph was the appointed heir. And we read something about that tonight, didn't we? He was appointed by his father, but also we see all things being put in his hands here in chapter 39. He was hated without a cause. That's hard. He was hated by his brothers without a cause. He predicted that his brothers would bow to him. They was coming when they would bow to him. But what happened? His brothers envied him. The rottenness of the bones. And his parent pondered these things carefully. Some of the wording in the life of Joseph so closely corresponds to what you get in the Gospels. Joseph was sent by his father to check on the welfare of his brothers. It was a perfectly legitimate errand on which he went. And he knew that they would resent him and that they were utterly unpleasable. There was nothing he could do to please those who were his half-brothers. He was instantly obedient to his father, being sent on this errand. He was instantly obedient to his father. He sought them until he found them. They weren't where they were supposed to be. They had wandered. And when he came to them, they did not receive him. They said he was a dreamer. They plotted to kill him. They stripped him and threw him in a pit. And having done that, they sat down unconcerned. I tell you, the picture becomes very vivid, doesn't it? And makes you think every step of the way of the lovely Lord Jesus. They forsook him. They saw his anguish and they were unmoved by it all. And then they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. But their plot failed. He came out of the pit. The pit was found to be empty. God provided transportation down to Egypt for Joseph. He went down to Egypt. And there he became a servant. He became a slave. Rejected by his own, he was received by the Egyptians, by the Gentiles, by the despised Gentiles. And the Lord was with him. He rose to power and prominence. And everything he did prospered. Blessing came to the Gentiles through him. We read that tonight, didn't we, in verse 5. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. He was handsome. It says that in verse 6, the end of the verse. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was handsome, but his brothers couldn't see it. And then, of course, that brings us up to tonight's lesson. He was faced with strong temptation. That's what you have, of course, in the rest of chapter 39, faced with strong temptation. And we mentioned that last night. But we want to begin tonight with verses 7 through 12 of 39, how he resisted the temptation. Verses 7 through 12. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He proved himself to be a man of integrity, a man of purity. Notice the reasons that he gave for resistance. His master trusted him. His master had committed everything into his hands. Secondly, his exalted position, the position he held. The French have an expression, noblesse oblige. Nobility has certain obligations that go with it. And he believed that too, and he lived up to it. She was married to the very man who was his master. But then the most powerful motive for all, it would be sin against God. You know, that was the real clincher, because she could have argued with him, "Well, my husband's away and he won't be back till the new moon, you know." Nobody would ever know. But any argument that might have been brought up at this particular time would have fallen to the ground. Compared to this, it would be sinning against God. My master is always looking. He sees what's happening. And you know, I was thinking today, what a tremendous thing that a man made a decision like that thousands of years ago. If he hadn't made that decision, we wouldn't be talking about him tonight, would we? But imagine a decision that had such importance connected with it. For the rest of human history, it will be known. As long as man lives on the earth, it's hard for us sometimes to realize the impact of decisions we make day by day. Decisions that are made for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his honor and glory. Hard to see how the Lord is going to use that. Again, I use that figure of the checkerboard and the checkers, how he can use that to move those checkers on the checkerboard and work out his eternal purposes. I think it's really wonderful. He could not sin against God. And so what did he do? Well, he wanted to put a little respectful distance between him and the temptation. And so he fled. He fled. Better to flee than to fall. There is a reward for resisting temptation. James chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "Flee youthful lusts, war against the soul." One of our preachers said, "Better than to stand and fight the good fight is to run and flee the good flight." It was an Irishman that said that too. Better to stand and fight the good fight is to run and flee the good flight. That was the philosophy of our dear friend Joseph here. He lost his coat. He saved his character, and he won a crown. tremendous, the issues that hung on that moment of history. And I don't think it took him very long to make the decision. He didn't say, well, let me just pray about it for a while. Let me think about it for a while. He knew the danger in that. He was falsely accused. Verse 14. She called the men of her house and spoke to them. See, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. Lie. He came into me to lie with me. Lie. And I cried out with a loud voice. Lie. Verses 16 through 18. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. Lie. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, lie, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And here's a woman lying through her teeth, and yet it leaves the poor man rather defenseless, doesn't it? He was suffering here for righteousness' sake. The psalmist says they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The amazing thing is he had done nothing wrong. And this is still happening today, that men and women, they do nothing wrong, and yet they put into these positions where they're falsely accused, and really their character can be assassinated, although they have been absolutely innocent. It would have been easy for him at a time like this to think, you know, why is this happening to me? I have been upright in all my behavior, and here I am, I'm in prison. It's something like John the Baptist, wasn't it, in prison, and saying, look, if Jesus is the Messiah, what am I doing in prison? And I want to tell you, there is mystery in life. There is mystery in life. There are a lot of things we don't understand. We can see things in retrospect. When we look back over our lives, we can see how God was working in our lives, can't we? And sometimes we went through deep trials and we say to ourselves, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, you know. I'm glad I went through that. I can see what God was working through that. I think it's great to look back in our lives and see the providence of God, see the sovereignty of God. I was telling some friends tonight, we mentioned Jim McCarthy last night. When Jim was unsaved, a student in college, he took a course in film production. Why did he take it? I don't know. One of the electives. Years later, he gets saved, and he produces this video that some of you have seen, Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, which has been greatly used of God. You see, at the time he took, if you had said, what do you take film production from? He said, I don't know. But if you asked him today, well, he'd say, that was God preparing me for what was going to happen. And I'm sure you can see that in your life too. Even before we're saved, God working in our lives to produce his wonderful purposes, to bring out his wonderful purposes. All the evidence was against him was fraudulent. That's why I kept hammering away that word lie. And yet, no bitterness, no complaint, and no self-defense. I think that's wonderful. What does it mean? It means leave it with the Lord. Huh? I don't have to defend myself. My character is clean. I'll just leave it with the Lord to work it out. He had lived a holy life, and yet he had reaped nothing but disappointment, misunderstanding, loss, suffering, and hate. What about all those dreams he had where his brethren were going to come and bow down to him? No, no. Not bowing down to him now. He's going to be in a prison down there in Egypt. There's a lesson for us in this. When God seems to be doing nothing, he is silently working out his purposes for his glory and for our good and for the blessing of others. Spurgeon said, we can't always trace his hand, but we can always trust his heart. And I like that. We can't always trace his hand, but we can always trust his heart. No chastening for the moment seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are trained by it. So what I need to do is not just look in retrospect and see God was working, but believe right now he's working. No matter what I may be going through, no matter what the test may be, no matter what the sorrow that comes crushing in upon me, God is in control. God is working out his purposes, and it's all going to come out to a good end. He's suffering for righteousness' sake. And notice that the Lord was with Joseph in prison. Verse 21. He wasn't alone in prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I think that's wonderful, don't you? He had the consciousness that the Lord was with him there. The Lord has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the Lord gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so ours is to trust the Lord and know that he is in control, and to resign the management of our lives to him. You know, we're trying to run the world half the time. Our part is to trust him. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he had planned. Some of our rewards are in this life. Some of them are in the next life. And actually, the next life is the best and safest place to see the results of our work, isn't it? The best and safest place to see the results of our work. In the meantime, we should not be weary in well-doing. You think of John Bunyan in prison. You know, what good can come out of that? There's a man that could be so useful for the Lord if he was free to move about. And here he is languishing in a filthy prison cell. You know? God was in control, wasn't he? And that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, written in prison. Written in prison. You think of the blessing that it has been to countless thousands throughout the world. Somebody with a computer tested the words in Pilgrim's Progress and found that most of those words were words that are also used in King James Version of the Bible. The man had fed so much on this version of the Bible that when he wrote, he was writing King James all over again. Think of Paul in prison. The mystery connected with it, isn't it? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Those wonderful epistles for which we're indebted to him today. God was working out his purposes. God, nothing does nor suffers to be done, but what you would yourself, if you could see the end of all he does, as well as he. And that speaks a lot of comfort to my heart. God doesn't do anything that I wouldn't do myself if I had his wisdom, love, and power. And we see that in all of the history that you have in the New Testament. We move on to chapter 40. Chapter 40, and just read a portion of it. Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them, saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" They said to him, "We each have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter." Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. Please show me kindness. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there I had three baskets on my head. The uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. The birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler, the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Here, first of all, you find Joseph numbered with transgressors. That certainly rings bells in our mind, doesn't it? We know someone else who was numbered with transgressors. And the others were guilty. The other transgressors were guilty, but of course Joseph was not. In the case of the Lord Jesus, they said, one of them said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due recompense of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." It's marvelous how in the life, in the death of the Lord Jesus, in his trial, it was men who were not his friends who had to admit his sinlessness. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate was no friend of Jesus. Herod said, "I don't see anything that is worthy of death." Thief on the cross said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Interesting, the witnesses that God raised up to testify to the purity of his beloved son. And here, of course, we find Joseph foretelling their future. Foretelling their future. Instead of drowning himself in pity, he was serving others. I think that's magnificent. Here's Joseph thrown into prison, and right away he's active, testifying for God. Paul writes, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." And so here's dear Joseph down there. And as we said yesterday, last night, cream rises to the surface. You see that happening again. Greatness in Christ's kingdom is in serving others, isn't it? Do people come to us when they need spiritual help? You know, in the service of the Lord, it's very easy to be irritated by interruptions, isn't it? We have our projects, we have our tasks to do, and the bell rings, the phone rings, or the front door bell rings, or something like that. Actually, interruptions are a gauge of our usefulness in the service of the Lord. And we should look upon them that way. Instead of resenting them, instead of fretting about them, we should realize that they're an indication of how much we are needed by other people. I'm preaching to myself when I say this, because it's easy for me to get irritated by those interruptions. Joseph was a good listener. He listened patiently to these men as they told their dreams. Brother Long has been speaking about 2 Corinthians, and here you have Joseph. He's a savor of life to some and of death to others, isn't he? Savor of life to the butler and of death to the baker. Well, it's wonderful that God gave him this ability to interpret these dreams. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You have to be near to hear. Does God do that today? Yes, I believe God does that today. I try not to limit God. You know, in the north of Scotland, off an island off the coast of the north of Scotland, during the Second World War, a ship went down. It was torpedoed. It went down to the bottom. There were 7 men on that ship that from this island, from this particular island. And the island, of course, was just cast into the deepest gloom to think that 7 of her sons had perished. But you know, there was a woman of God there, a woman whose roots were deep in God. And God revealed to her that those men were going to come home. And she had the courage to go around to those 7 homes where those men came from. She said, "Don't worry, your son is going to come home." All 7 of them came home. They had been repatriated. They had been captured, and then they had been repatriated. And when the war was over, they were back there again. The secret of the Lord is with them. God can still reveal information like, I don't think he reveals new information like the Bible to people. But I could tell you story upon story of people like that whom God spoke to, and they believed the word of the Lord, and it came to pass exactly as they said it. Joseph said, "Remember me." I'm sure that produces an echo in our minds when we hear him say that. He said, "Remember me when it is well with thee." And how our Lord Jesus says that to us today, "This do in remembrance of me." I think that's very tender, that the Lord of life and glory wants his people to gather and to worship him and to remember him in the bread and in the cup. Why? Well, I think for one thing, he knows it's more for our good than for his. He knows what a sanctifying influence that has. And I try to remember that with all of the commands and requests of the Lord in the Word of God. His laws are for us. They're for our good. Every one of them. You can study every commandment of God. You'll find it's for the good of his people, not for his own good. He could live quite independently of this. And then you find that Joseph's feet were hurt by fetters of iron. Hurt by fetters of iron. It says that in the psalm that we referred to. Psalm 105, verse 16. It makes you think of, "They pierced my hands and my feet." They pierced my hands and my feet. He spent 2 more years in prison. But like Paul, he had learned in whatever state he was therewith to be content. Let me read you something from McIntosh, which I think is quite good. I think everything he wrote is good, but this is especially good. He says, "The most trivial and the most important, the most likely and the most unlikely circumstances are made to minister to the development of God's purposes." In chapter 39, Satan uses Potiphar's wife And in chapter 40, he uses Pharaoh's chief butler, the former he used to put Joseph into prison, and the latter he used to keep him there. But God was behind the scenes. His fingers were guiding all the springs of the vast machine of circumstances. And when the due time was come, he brought forth the man of his purposes, set his feet in a large room. Now this is ever God's prerogative. He's above all and can use all for the accomplishment of his great and unsearchable designs. It's sweet to be able to trace the Father's hand and counsel in everything. Sweet to know that all sorts of agents are at his sovereign disposal, angels, men, and devils. All are under his omnipotent hand, and all are made to carry out his purposes. I think that's beautiful. Here we are sitting here tonight, you know, in a sense, just creatures of the dust, made mostly of dust and water. It is wonderful to know that the sovereign God is working out his purposes. His providence is ever active in our behalf. And he couldn't love us more than he loves us at this very moment. The love wherewith he loves his son, such is his love to me. And it's true. It's absolutely true. That God should ever look down upon us and care for us the way he cares for us is something that staggers the imagination, something that blows us away. The greater our thoughts of God, the less will be our thoughts of ourselves, and we will just be lost in wonder, love, and praise when we think of all he's done for us and how right at this very minute our steps are ordered by him. Shall we pray? Blessed God, we just bow in praise and worship as we see your hand stretched forth in behalf of this your servant Joseph. And even as this history was being unrolled, you were thinking of Calvary. You were thinking of the son of your love, of whom Joseph was such a beautiful type. And we think tonight of how he went to that cross of shame, endured all manner of contradictions of sinners against himself, that we might live eternally with him. We thank you, Lord, tonight for the assurance that our times are in your hands, that you are working all things together for good to us who love thee, who are the called according to your purpose. We pray that as we go through life, trusting in you, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of the Savior, for we know that this is your purpose concerning us. Bless this word to our hearts tonight. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.